4 in verse 1. I did a sermon on verse 1. And then verse 2 of Ephesians 4 and verse 2, I did a sermon on that. And now tonight, I'm going to do a sermon just on verse 3. We'll never get done with Ephesians, will we? But anyhow, I want to focus on this text tonight. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, let me read it again. Endeavoring. That means to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we're going to title this message tonight, The Unity of the Spirit. I think it's a very important thing that God's churches, the Lord's churches, have unity in them. And Scripture says in the book of Mark chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25 that a house divided cannot stand. Now, who famously said that beside the master would be Abraham Lincoln, said the exact same thing. A house divided cannot stand. Now, we know that, but I want you to know something. The devil knows that too. And he does everything in the world to divide and to attempt to break a church down and tear it apart. That's what he tries to do. Some churches can get so divided that and they split about three or four different ways, and they never, I've seen churches never recover from it too. So it's very important that each of us as church members and people that attend here, that we watch after the unity of the church so that that would never happen to us. Now, let me tell you something, beloved. Churches are made up of imperfect people. Do y'all agree? And there's going to be times when there's a ruckus every now and again, and you can expect that in churches made up of imperfect people. It's always going to happen. You could leave here and go somewhere else, and guess what's going to happen in a year or two? There's going to be something happen there. So as long as you have a human body and you don't have your new body yet, you're going to go to a church somewhere, and there's going to be times where there's a little bit of a ruckus going on. So you can't expect that. You just got to pray and live through it. All God's people say it. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. You don't ever vacate the Lord's church. You stay here and seek to handle things as they should be handled. That's the way it's supposed to be. So a house divided cannot do what? Cannot stand. Satan knows that very well, and he'll go after the unity in a church. He'll try to break the unity. I've been pastoring 38 years, and different times in that 38 years I've seen it where the old devil will try to creep in and he'll seek to break the unity in the church. And there are different ways to do it. Now, you'll go for a good deal of time and there won't be any kind of trouble at all, and then all of a sudden you just wonder what in the world is going on. What in the world has happened? Well, it's normal. And it's just not here, it's everywhere. Long as churches are made up of a congregation of imperfect people, there's going to be times that there'll be a ruckus, but we need to learn to handle these things in a right and a proper way. All God's people say it. So it's very important that we do that. All right? Turn to the book of James chapter 3, and we're going to roll into this thing. I don't know how long I'm going to be with it, but I think it's a good study for us to look at the unity of the Spirit. That's what makes the church strong, is the unity of the what? The unity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what gives you unity. It's not a man-made unity, but it's a unity that the Holy Spirit works in people's lives and in people's heart. James chapter 3 warns us about one of the greatest dangers with regard to unity. And you know what that is? What's one of the most dangerous things with regard to unity? It's the tongue. Does everybody already know that? It's the tongue that oftentimes causes so much trouble in a church. Let me go ahead and read this to you. The book of James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue in this section and it warns you about the tongue. It says, even so the tongue, this is James 3 and verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, But it boasts great things. Behold, how great a manner a little fire kindle. You know, you have a big fire, but it usually starts with one little spark. So you have a little spark, but you have a big fire. So he likens your tongue to that. The tongue is a small member. Boy, but it can start a lot of fires. It can start a lot of fires. And anywhere you go, eventually, you'll see someone sparking a little bit with starting a fire in the assembly in some way. We got to watch that. You got to watch yourself. People worry too much about other people, but you got to watch yourself. I read a prayer one time, said, Lord, keep one hand in your hand and the other hand over my mouth. I think that's how it went. And that's very important, isn't it? Keep one hand in my hand and the other hand over my mouth. So we got to watch our tongues, because most churches that have trouble in them, it's usually something to do with somebody's what? Somebody's tongue. So it says, verse 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. Behold, how great a manner a little fire will kindle. See, the tongue can set a fire in your church. Do y'all agree? The tongue can set a fire in your church. And it'll start as a small spark, but then it'll grow. And what can happen over a period of time, it can consume the church. I've seen that happen before. Been a long time, but I've seen that happen. I've seen churches that were big and large and had a lot of people going, and you go by and there's three cars there the next week. And what happened? Somebody got a spark rolling, big split, and they went their separate ways. That could happen here same as it can anywhere else. So the main thing we have to watch is what? The tongue. The tongue is usually what causes it. Something to do with the tongue. And the second part that goes with that is pride. Tongue and the pride. Those are the two worst things that divides churches. Y'all agree? The tongue and then what? Pride. Oh, my. That's one of the main problems. Whenever churches have trouble, it'll be one of those two. It'll be one of those two. Okay? Now, we want to keep the church rolling. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the one that keeps it rolling. But we have to guard our tongues. We have to watch what we say. And sometimes we've got to watch how in the world we say it, too. We've got to be real careful in what we say and do. So, it talks about the tongue here in verse 5, and it says, how great a manner a little fire kindles. I mean, you can say something, and it's just like a little spark, and then after a while, it'll grow. Verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire. Likens it to a what? A fire. It can burn your church down. Not literally physically, but it can destroy it another way. It can destroy a church and tear it apart. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Boy, that don't give much. It doesn't say much for our tongues, does it? You can see the damage it can do. Now, I can't control your tongue, and I can't even control my tongue sometimes. You got to submit that thing to the Lord. Remember the prayer I give you: Lord, keep one hand on my shoulder and the other hand over my mouth. And it needs to be a prayer that we actually do make, because we're all prone to saying and doing things with our tongues that can really hurt people and can really hurt a church. It says in verse 7, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea are tamed. I mean, look at all the different animals. You can take I used to go to the circus, and they have them lions in them cages. And you'd watch them, and they trained them, and they knowed how to stand and where to jump over and jump through hoops and everything else, didn't they? But it says here that the tongue can no man tame. It's never been tamed. We have to submit our, we can't tame the tongue on our own. We got to submit our tongue to the Lord's keeping every day of our life. All God's people say it. We got to submit that to Him. And not just a few of us, but all of us. All of us has to do that. So it's important that we have control over that. Let me go to Psalms 133. Keep your place here. Psalms 133. This is another good text with regard to unity. Being one. That's what you want in your church. You want to be one. Now, notice what it says here in Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In unity. That's togetherness. And we ain't got ever going to agree on everything, but in a church, you got to agree on the main things. What's the main things? I've always heard this, and I've said this a lot from the pulpit. You got to keep in a church the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing in a church is Jesus, isn't it? Worshiping Jesus. That's why we come. And then carrying out His commission. Preach the gospel, ministry ordinances, and teach His book. You got to keep the main things the main things. And sometimes people lose track of that. You can play on a football team, and every now and again, the football coach has to come in and say, listen, boys, we got to get back to the basics. We got to get right back to the basics and work together and play as a team. I used to remember the coach always say, you got to play as a team. We're all on the same team, you know. I remember him saying that all the time. Well, we got to have unity, and we got to know what we're here for. We're here to carry out the commission, to reach souls, to teach people, administer His ordinance, and be a light here in Bancroft. That's what we're here for. And really, now through other means we have, we can reach the othermost parts of the earth. And when a church gets active and is serving the Lord and doing a lot of different things, which is good, Satan will go after it. Y'all agree? He will go after it, you know. And if someone isn't doing, if a church isn't doing anything and really ain't going after for lost people, not teaching the word and doing the things that they're supposed to do, he'll let a sleeping dog lie. Ain't no use waking them up. Let them sleep. But when a church gets active and the reach out is bigger and people are being saved and added, I can guarantee you he's going to go after it. And that's how he does it. He'll go after the unity every time. And that's always been a way that he's worked. Now, I'm not going to go to take the time to do this, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, they were divided four different ways. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus. They were just divided up. The whole church of Corinth was just divided like three or four different ways. And the church was a mess. It's a bad testimony to the community they was in. Now, they started good, but then it ended up. What causes that? Because churches are made up of imperfect people that make mistakes. Sometimes say things they shouldn't say. Sometimes do things they shouldn't do. That's the reason why we have such things as that. Okay? So, we seek for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, back to the book of James now. Y'all staying with me? James chapter 3 again. Said, James chapter 3 and verse 5. So the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. Behold, how great a manner a little fire can kindle. The tongue is a fire. Why is it called a fire? Because it can destroy. The tongue can destroy. Can burn things down. The tongue, so is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, church body, And it can set on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. So that means that we need to submit our tongues every day to who again? Submit that to the Lord. And say, Lord, I can't tame this thing on my own. Help me tame it. You tame it for me. Submit that thing to the Lord every day of your life. All God's people say it. Very important you do that. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you can't find things, remember, I'm going to read it. Notice what it says here. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring. To endeavor is to make every effort. That's what we mentioned a little while ago. Make endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our text for tonight. We are to endeavor. We're to make every effort to keep the unity in the bond of what? Peace. So we have to make effort in order to do that. Everybody's got to do their part in that thing. Every church member seeks to have a part in keeping the unity in the church. It's an endeavoring. It's something that you have to seek to control. It's also something you have to pray about. And it's important that we do that. Very important that we do that. When a church starts falling apart from within, what will end up happening is that's a horrible testimony to the community you live in. Because it always gets out, doesn't it? I've heard of all kinds of churches that's had trouble. I don't know why they always come and tell me about it. It ain't where I'm pastoring at, but people come and want you to know about it. And you know who really takes joy in it? The devil does. And lost people do. I've seen lost people just look at them over there. What a horrible testimony that is. So, we have to seek to keep the what? Keep the unity. That's something we pray about, and that's something we seek to do. Now, there's a grievance procedure. If some people would just go by it, it will keep things from happening. Did y'all know we had a grievance procedure? There's a grievance procedure. I was a union steward for a good number of times, and I'd go and I would lay out grievances whenever they would break the contract. And then if we couldn't get it settled, then we went to the grievance procedure to get that thing settled. And we'd bring in people and we'd get that thing ironed out. Well, there's a divine grievance procedure given in the Bible. It's hard to get people to go by it because it requires you to do things. And it requires you to do things that people don't like to do. Are you ready? It says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee. Now, someone's going to say or do something here eventually that's going to ruffle your feathers. Isn't that a good way of saying it? It's going to ruffle your feathers a bit. Somebody's going to do, I don't care where you go, somebody's going to ruffle your feathers at one time or the other. Oh, God's evil's that. Have you ever had your feathers ruffled in a church? Y'all didn't even know you had feathers, do you? But it's just a good way of saying it, I think. Somebody's going to ruffle your feathers. Very rare will people follow the grievance procedure that's given in this book. Very rare that they will. They'll tell everybody else, but they won't go by the procedure that's given here. Are you ready for it? I'm going to give it to you one more time. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All God's people say it. Don't go tell your neighbor. Don't go tell the preacher. Don't go tell your Sunday school teacher. Go tell them. Because there's been times that I've hurt people and I didn't even know what I did. I didn't know it. I guess I can be pretty bold at times. And what in the world did I do? You said this, said it in a bad way. Well, I ain't doubting that I might have said it in a bad way, maybe, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sometimes God's people got to say what? I'm sorry. Man, we're imperfect people. So at times we make mistakes, and sometimes we just got to say, listen, I'm sorry for that I hurt your feelings. Wished I hadn't said it. If you ever went home before, and I've done this before, man, I wished I hadn't said that. All right, so you go and tell him. Let me do it one more time. Tell him. Don't go tell your dad and your mom and call up grandma and tell them how bad they treated you over at the Baptist church. Go and tell him or her. Don't come and tell the pastor. I mean, I'm bringing you with me. I want to get this. No. You go tell them. If they offended you, they probably don't know it, and you need to tell them so you can get that out of the way so you can worship again. Amen. And if you don't do that, you know what that'll do? That'll quench the spirit in a church. It'll quit rolling. It'll close it down. Very important we do these things. So you go and tell him between thee and him alone. And notice what it says. If he shall hear thee, you've gained your brother. Nobody else knows. You ever done that? I ain't going to ask you for show of hands. Very few do it. I've had people confront me before over the years, and they say, listen, you really hurt my feelings. And I said, well, I probably did. I'm known for that, I guess. I always try not to, but what did I do? What did I do that hurt your feelings? And they'll tell me, and I didn't even know. I didn't pay any attention to it. I didn't even know. I said, well, man, I tell you what, I'm sorry. Then what? Then what do you do if I tell you you're sorry? When I say I'm sorry, what are you supposed to do? I forgive you. But you know what people usually do? They'll go tell somebody else what the preacher said to them, or they'll go tell the deacon what the preacher said to them, that they don't keep it between you and him. That's what it said, me and you. Because you know why that is in a church? Because what happens is people choose up sides when they all get involved. It's this person's fault and this person's fault, and everybody gets a part of their respected team. We're a body. That's why a church is called a body. We work together to carry out the commission. We work together. But Satan is working behind the scenes to try to break the unity, to stop the church from growing and moving forward, and to get it into a different mode than it's supposed to be in, damage control. Instead of seeking souls and doing what we're supposed to, you go into damage control. All right, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, it says take two or three witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, let him tell it to the who? Then it goes before the church. It's a grievance procedure. It's a grievance procedure. Tell it to the church, and if he neglect to hear the church, let him be counted to thee as a heathen, let him be a heathen man and a publican. That means you're acting like a sinner and you're going to be treated like one because you won't forgive. That's what it means. If you really want to know what it means, that's what it means. So that's the grievance procedure that we go by. Very rarely does people go by. Now, I've seen people in this church go by it. Y'all don't know, many of you don't know about it, but I've seen people go by it, and it's amazing how it works. It's amazing how it works. And it gets it out of the way, and the person's love for that person even grows over it. Even more. It's a great way of doing things. All God's people see it. Great way. So that's a grievance procedure. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Psalms 133:1, how good, how great it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133, verse 1. So, we need unity. I think we got it, but it can be lost. That's why I give the warning. It can be lost that fast. And then you go back on what kind of control? Damage control. And then it's just not a good place to be. Church needs to have what again? Unity. Togetherness. And we need to continue to have that. Now, let me give you one more thing, and it'll take about 10 minutes, and I'll quit. This is not unity at the expense of truth, either. This is not unity at the expense of truth. We got to make a stand for the truth of God's Word. Do y'all agree? We got to teach the truth. Now, there's four marks I want to give you tonight of a true church. There's all kinds of false churches. Now, it makes sense that the devil, now you got two different ways of thinking, I guess. A lot of people say, well, everything that has a church has a church on the front door is a true church. That's not true. There's a lot of churches that preach, more churches preach a false gospel than churches that don't. Y'all agree? We can't have unity with a church that preaches a false gospel. They preach a false way of salvation. You just can't do that. People's tried to pull me in to be part of groups for years, 38 years of it. I said, no, I can't. It's a different, we're different. We're not better. I guess it's a better place to go if you got the right gospel, obviously. But you teach a way that's not salvation by grace. It's not a grace church. It's not the true gospel. You got to go to a church that preaches the truth. So it's not unity at the expense of truth. And there's Baptist churches that sell themselves out. They sell themselves out, and then they just all get together and have services together. We're all going to heaven. Anybody that's trusting the blood of Jesus is going to heaven. But if you teach that baptism is what saves you, it's the water, not the blood. Baptism's important, but if that's the means of salvation for you, and you're trusting that, you're trusting a false object. As a matter of fact, it's a false gospel. You got to trust the true gospel. There's four marks of a church, and I can give this to you real fast in Acts 15. Are you ready for them? You mark these down and look at these. And the reason why I want you, and I want you to have this and I want you to remember it. Because in the book of Acts 15, here's what the problem was. They all meet together. Billy Wick, they all come and meet together. And what the crisis was, is back under the old covenant, if you wanted to become, if you was a Gentile and you wanted to join their religion, you know what they did? They circumcised them. That's what they did. They circumcised the males. And they had to do that to be a part, a proselyte, what they call it. They would bring them in and they would make them a part, but they were still a second class citizen. They were still a second class citizen. Well, what they did under the new covenant is they brought that over. So in Acts chapter 15, you had these Gentiles was getting saved like crazy. People like us was getting saved. And then you had the Judaizers coming and saying, now, wait a minute. If they're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, they can't be saved. Y'all got a problem with that? That's a false gospel. So they tried to bring that over. They tried to bring that over. And in Acts 15 is the big get-together. The church got together to figure this thing out. And that's sometimes what a church needs to do. To get together and figure this thing out. And that's what they did. Well, here's Acts chapter 15. And let me read these few verses. Y'all still with me? What was the problem? They was teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, which is a false what? It's a false gospel. They added circumcision to it. Anytime you make an add to the gospel, you don't have a true gospel no more. It's a false gospel. All right. Acts 15, verse 7, Simon Peter stands up. They're in a meeting right here, Lee. They're in a meeting. Hard to tell how many people's here. And this is a big deal because these people were adding, you know, this is a false gospel situation. I mean, this church would have split had it hadn't been for the Lord keeping it together. And when there had been much disputing, I mean, they were disputing. Now, beloved, sometimes don't get out of sorts at times. Sometimes there's disputes in churches. They are. And they have to be settled. And that's why they all got together. That's why they all got together. And when there had been much disputing, guess who stood up? Peter stood up. You think he carried a little bit of weight? He said, "Men and brethren, you know how good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and do what? Believe in the gospel is what Peter taught. It's how a sinner is saved." Did Peter trust the right gospel? Who taught him the gospel? Jesus. Right here it is. This is what the church of Jerusalem believed. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Preach the word. "And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them." That's Gentile and Jew. "He put no difference between us and them." Now look at verse 9. How do you get your heart purified? What's it say? Purifying their hearts by faith. Faith in what? The gospel. Faith in the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Everybody see that right there? This is what the Jerusalem church preached for salvation. This is their doctrinal statement for salvation. And you can find the Lord's churches all the way down to the day by this. So he purifies your heart by what? Does he say he purifies your heart by baptism? Does he say he purifies your heart by your deeds? Or does he say he purifies your heart by faith? And that's faith in Jesus. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were we able to bear?" Now look here at verse 11. Don't shout now unless you feel like it. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Salvation by what? Grace through faith. Not by your deeds, not by your works. That's a good doctrinal statement. Y'all agree? That's our doctrinal statement on salvation. Well, you know what else they did, don't you? They also baptized them. 3,000 people got saved in Acts 2, and 3,000 people got baptized. They didn't get baptized to get saved. They got baptized because they were saved. And that made it public. That's historically how it was made public, was through baptism. You got saved when you trusted the gospel. Boy, it was made public, and they'd be added to the local assembly, put name on a church roll. 120 in Acts chapter 1. You read Acts chapter 1, there was 120 members in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 got saved. So they went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. I don't know who wrote those names down, but I guarantee you they did. Their name was on the church roll. Purifies the heart by faith. Salvation by what? Grace. How did they baptize people? Huh? Immersed them. When you're looking in your Bible and you see the word baptism, that's a Greek word. What they did is they transliterated it. They gave it English letters and brought it over. If you interpret baptizo, which is the word, it means to dip, to plunge in water. Sprinkling in the baptism. There's all kinds of people that have been sprinkled. I said, but you've not been baptized. You got to be dipped and brought up. You see, the reason why the master done it that way is because it's a picture of the gospel. You don't picture the gospel by throwing a little bit of water on your head. The gospel is pictured by the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's how it's pictured. Those are four marks of these churches. Those are four marks. I'm just four. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. Purifies your heart by faith. Salvation is by the means of grace. And how did they baptize? They immersed. Sounds just like our church, doesn't it? Exactly the same thing that we follow. Well, we're to have unity. We're to have unity. And the Lord's give us unity. But you can't have unity at the expense of truth. Everybody hear what I'm talking about? You can't have unity at the expense of what? Truth. There's a lot of churches that like to fellowship with us. But I said, no, you can't. You don't preach salvation by grace. We can't be united on that front. You got to have the truth in order to have what else? Unity. If you ain't got the truth, then you can't have unity. All God's people see it. Well, that's what.